If you'll turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and then I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. Those two passages. The text is in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 33. Now the subject, the best subject I can find for this, is Christian soldiers with singleness of heart. Christian soldiers with singleness of heart. This took place perhaps 13 years after Saul had died, and David is still being established in his kingdom. O Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war. Now that means you're trained as Christian soldiers. With all instruments of war, and that means you're equipped as Christian soldiers. And 50,000 who could keep rank. That means you're disciplined as Christian soldiers. And then notice the end. They were not of a double heart. So I just transpose that into a positive, and I would say that they are purposeful, for want of a better term. Now, there's no use to go beyond the announcement of the text and the subject unless we center on what it means to have a single heart. The singleness of your heart as a Christian is determined by one simple thing that any of those children in junior church understand. And that is this: how sensitive are you to sin? You are out introducing a savior to everybody from sin. And if you yourself are not sensitive to sin, then you do more harm when you go out than you're going to do good. And you can't have a singleness of heart unless you're sensitive to sin. In this regard, I thought of a humorous story that goes way back in frontier days. In fact, it goes back to the days of Will Carleton, the Michigan poet, lived up near Schoolcraft. He wrote some homely verse like "Over the Hill to the Poorhouse" and other things. And he wrote also he had to have a poem on the horse thief, because that was very common in those days. And he wrote, "I too was a guilty chap, for I was the other end of the halter strap. So I thought I'd go out west. I thought it'd suit my health the best." Kind of cute. But along at the same time, they had frontier preachers. And the frontier preachers had some really strange confessions. And so there were two hired men working, cutting down trees. And one of them said to the other, he said, "I've got something." He said, "I've got to confess to the preacher some of these times." Well, he said, "Why do you put it off?" "Well," he says, "you know, you hate to face your sins." And so finally, he came to work one Monday morning. He said, "Well, I went to the preacher," he said, "Sunday, and I confessed my sins," he said. "Oh, did you?" "Yes," he said. "Well, what was it all about? Now, you've been talking about this, and you never told me what it was." "Well," he says, "I told him that I'd stolen a rope," he said, "and we talked about it for a while, and we prayed, and he said it was all forgiven." And he said, "Of course, I didn't tell him that there was a horse at the end of that rope." Now, there's a great deal of this kind of confession of sin among Christians that's a total mockery to God. And your singleness of heart depends upon one simple thing: how sensitive are you to sin? You don't have to shoot someone to break the sixth commandment. And you don't have to steal someone's wife to break the seventh commandment. And you don't have to steal a horse to break the eighth commandment. You see? How sensitive are we to sin? As we take the commandments out of the Old into the New Testament, in every instance, they get stronger, more forceful, and have far more binding expression upon us in our lives. Now let us go to the text. Notice in this text, and it's a beautiful text, I'd like to preach a series of sermons on it, but I'm going to be very brief. I want you in the first part, where they were in the first part, it says here they were expert in war. Now, in that, your illustration is in the 12th chapter of 1 Kings. And I don't know how many of you realize when we've been going over the sins of Jeroboam. We've been over it for weeks now. And do you know the sins of Jeroboam are mentioned about 20 times after this chapter. 20 times. Do you know for 2.5 centuries and about 17 monarchs that the sins of Jeroboam kept coming up in the northern, the southern kingdom, Judah and Israel? Did you know that it was the sins of Jeroboam that led Israel and Judah finally to their captivity 2.5 centuries later? Therefore, we better find out what the sins of Jeroboam are, because they're lying all around us here today. And in next Sunday's lesson, you'll find it again, I think 4 times in one chapter, as I remember. Now notice, will you, I want to point them out to you, and I can only just, you might say, name them. First of all, Jeroboam, he was the one, you know, that divided. Rehoboam kept Judah, and Jeroboam went north. And Jeroboam changed 4 things. You find it in this text. 1, he changed the place of worship. He says, we're not going to let you go up to Jerusalem. You find that here, verses 25 on down through there. He says, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, there are 2 things there, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He didn't want them to go up to the temple of God, the house of God, in Jerusalem. He's changing the place of worship. And he changed it, of course, as we know, to Shechem and Ephraim and other places. Now, the place of worship. The place of worship was Jerusalem. The Lord has said the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And when you go out equipped to bear the message that we stand for as biblicists, you've got to have local church ideology in your mind. You've got to know what a local church is for, what it means. You've got to know how it operates. And you've got to know something about the genius of a local church. And if you don't, you're not equipped to go out and represent this ministry, this Sunday school, this pulpit, and in general, this church. Remember that. Now also the temple was there, you see. It was not only a place, but he also changed, he changed, as we have here, the temple, which was in Jerusalem. But that isn't all. We go still further. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. And now he's changed the practice. The place of worship, now the practice of worship. What was it? It was a separated people. God announced Israel to be a separated people, a peculiar people. And now he's going to have them led into idolatry. Now, there is another doctrine of separation that we have facing today. The worship of the true God, he didn't do away with Jehovah. He kept Jehovah, but he put Jehovah down along the heathen gods. You see, like people today don't want to leave their godless denominations. They don't want to leave their unbiblical fellowships. They don't want to leave their churches where the gospel hasn't saved anybody in maybe 20 years. You see, they want to keep the true faith alongside of the false faith and the apostate faith. And God hates that sort of thing. In one of the places in the scripture, he said, it's like a stench coming up into his nostrils. Now you have to understand this if you're going out. Then notice as he went further, he said he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. That's verse 31. Verse 31. What's that? That is, he changed the ministry. Like today, we're having laymen ordained. Some of them are using women as ministers of God. They've departed entirely from the New Testament practice of the position and the performance of the pastor of a local church. Now, if you'll find this, the place of Jerusalem, you'll find the practice. We have a faith and practice. And then he also, you will find in this text, he did something else. And this is worst of all. It said here in the 33rd verse, so he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, instead of the 14th to the 17th of Nisan, for example, which they had the Passover. He said, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. He changed now. Notice the time. He changed the time of worship. The place, the manner, the practice, the time. He's changed the time. Notice, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar the burnt incense. He has He has completely done away with a program that God had ordained for his people. Now you can see why the sins of Jeroboam were so devastating. With us, it's all spelled in one word of separation. Do you know there are more people that hate the ministry and hate the gospel of the Bible, preached as it is, positive and negative, for the one doctrine of separation more than they do any other single doctrine of the Bible? In fact, new evangelicalism has brushed it aside, put it under the rug, and said we have lived beyond any such a doctrine. Now these are the things, these four things. Now remember that. All right? As you go back now to, as I said, don't forget the devastation of it, because it was 2.5 centuries through 17 monarchs. And after this, they went into captivity, and they never, 10 tribes never returned. Now notice as we go further, they're expert in war. That means, as I say, they were trained. And if you're trained in the Word of God, these things will be clear to you. On the matter of the time of worship, I can't pass over. I gave it in a Sunday school lesson, but recently the Federal Council of Churches, now National Council, spent millions of dollars making a study what they were going to do about attendance falling off in churches. The Sunday services, the churches are empty, they want to know what's the matter. So they made a study and they decided, because the weekends are holidays now, with short work weeks, the weekends are holidays. We can't expect people to come to church on Sunday. Therefore, they said, we're not sure, but we think the best thing would be, after they spent millions of dollars studying it, I guess they studied everything but the Bible on this subject. And they come up and they said, we'd better choose some day in the middle of the week when the family are still on their jobs and when they can get together as a family night in the middle of the week. Now, in other words, suggesting we change the time from the Lord's day to a weekday. So you have those changes. Now let us pass to the second, which is very important. He said they were expert in war with all the instruments of war. On this, I couldn't cover a page with what we have. The instruments of war. In other words, the equipment that you have as Sunday school teachers is unequaled, I think, by any church in this city, any church that I know of in this state. In fact, I think there are few churches in the United States that have equipped Christian soldiers with singleness of heart as you are equipped. One, you have in the office here matters of record, and you have leadership and plans. You're not just keeping school, you've got challenges. But after that, you've also got tracts, furnished with all kinds of tracts and literature to leave the silent messenger when you've gone in. But that isn't all. The seminary shelves are loaded with 100 or more specimens of further printed material that you can take for specific problems that people have. But that isn't all. You've got a camp out yonder, a wilderness camp of hundreds of acres, the beautiful lodge year-round, and what better and more thrilling thing could you have to challenge young people and boys and girls? All they need to do is know about it. Now, what Dave's looking for the name of his book here is a brochure. It's a brochure with colored pictures. And as the Lord provides, maybe we'll have one for every one of the bus pastors and bus drivers. It'd be a wonderful thing. And then you take this Awana program in the evenings. Hundreds of boys and girls, and many of them only need to get here or be brought here to be enticed here once or twice, and they don't want to leave. We're biblicists. We minister in this program to Catholic children, Lutheran children, with the permission of many of their parents, and we have had very little, if any, trouble serious about it. So we have a great deal to offer. Now beyond that, we also have something else to offer. We have a Christian day school here, and there's an overlapping between the constituency you meet and that you go out to find in the, as we're going to suburbs now, and even in the environs of our church, there's a tremendous overlapping between our church and the Christian day school. And you have something there to talk about if the matter comes up. And many times it does, because the problems are increasing in public schools. They differ, public schools. We don't condemn them all, but there are some of them that are very bad. And they're absolutely a complete enemy position from us. God said, I'll put enmity between thee and woman, between thy seed and her seed. And the longest war in history is the battle between good and evil. And that battle is on. between many of the public schools and ours. Now, there's another one I haven't mentioned, and that's the radio. My daughter does work, as you know, for NSP in the city, and she follows up a lot of retirees and sick people, and has a good deal of this kind of work, particularly in the afternoons as she goes here and there. And she said she came one time to a home. She was surprised when she came to the door to hear her father's voice in the next room. She said that, well, she said it just flattened her. She could hardly believe it. And she didn't surmise that I was making a call, I'm sure, in that place. What does it mean? It means this, folks. This is a gift from God in the days of ecumenicity. It means the image of this ministry, and I don't just say myself, I'm not personalizing, because you have the seminary professors and we have the staff and everybody's on there, but the composite image of this church and its ministry has gone before you in many, many, many places where we'll never follow up, where we'll never go in to reap the harvest. No week goes by that this doesn't come to us. And I never go to bed at night but what I thank God for that tremendous ministry. And I'm glad we don't know the numbers. I'm not anxious to know the numbers. But I do thank God the channels are open and that the image of this church and its ministry and all of its facets of service are going out and going out and going out, and they have already gone before you ever open the door. What a tremendous thought. I've spent more time on it than I expected, but it's certainly worthy to be thinking of. Now the next thought here is discipline. Don't think of the word discipline. You don't find much under discipline if you look in your encyclopedias, if you look in your topical indexes or you look in your books of illustrations. I remember when out in the ministry, students used to look first for a text and then they look for an outline and then they look for illustrations. Well, they called them preachers of a string of stories. And I might say that some of them got more souls saved then in the streets and the missions than they did afterwards after they got educated beyond their intelligence. But you find here the word discipline is better understood by a word obedience. Just think of what it costs David to learn that to obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, what that cost him. Or you take, for instance, the Victorian poet. Not once or twice in our rough island story, they said, the path of duty was the way to glory. An old, old story that we've all heard is about the three men that were hewing stone. And a man came by and he says to the first one, what are you doing? Oh, what a story you might know was a long time ago. The first one said, I'm making $2.50 an hour. That was a long time ago. Now, the next one, he said, what are you doing? Well, he said, open your eyes. Can't you see? He said, I'm pounding stone. That's fine. And the third one, he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a cathedral. I'm building a cathedral. And do you know what this illustrates? It illustrates the difference between a job and a task. Keep that in mind, will you? Now, I want to illustrate that. This is an illustration of an illustration. A son bursts in on his father as he's finishing his breakfast, and he says, Dad, he says, haven't you got something for me to do today? Well, the father almost fainted. He said, yes, Jim, he says, I have. Take the wheelbarrow, he says, and move that pile of sand that's at the end of the garden over to the other end of the garden. Fine, he went out. And before his father had gotten away from the house, he was all through, and he come back and he says, Dad, what do you got for me next? He says, I'm all through. Well, son, he says, take your wheelbarrow, go out there, move that pile of sand back to the other end of the garden where it was before. Well, the boy quit whistling. His crest fell. He was all discouraged. He went away sad. Why? Because he didn't know the difference between a job and a task. We perform a task in obedience to a command. We're not responsible, usually, for results. We're not responsible for the plan, usually. It's handed down to us. Now, that brings me to my last point, and that where they were of singleness of heart, of purpose. And I wanted to use an illustration of that. I think I mentioned the time it happened. The two of our men had about 2,200 bales of hay to pull up out at the camp. Now we have over 20 horses. So when you divide that by the bales, it's not too much. And the big announcement had been made and a big appeal for men to come out and help put up the hay. And these two men were working alone all day. Well, it was along toward afternoon. Sun was hot. They were perspiring, worn down, and they sat down to talk. And one of them said, "Well," they said, "two of us, huh?" He said, "How many people heard that announcement?" And they began to talk back and forth. And one of them said, "What fools we are," he said, "to be out here," he said, "putting up this hay alone, over 2,000 bales," he said. And he said, "How many people ride horses? How many of them even own horses out here?" He said, "If they don't care, why should we?" "All right," said the other one, "let's quit." And about that time, a boy that had been listening to the conversation spoke up. He says, "Oh, men," he says, "don't quit." He said, "I was saved out here at this camp." The difference between a job and a task. Our task is never done. We may get through with one little job and another, but let's not get discouraged with a singleness of heart. Let us remember, our task is the salvation of a lost world till Jesus comes. And there's never, never any quitting. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God tonight and upon the plans we believe thou hast led us to lay. And we ask in this hour, as thou hast gone before us so many times in the past, that thou will increase our faith to believe that thou hast already gone before us and that we're going to see things, yea, far beyond what we can ask or expect, because we have an eye as we understand our own hearts in the singleness of soul. We have an eye for the salvation of the lost and the edification of the saints and the glorification of our Savior, as we pray in his name. Amen.